Now, the Corinthians had written to Paul asking him for his perspective on matrimony, on marriage. Was marriage permissible? Was it okay in the eyes of Paul the Apostle? And he responded by saying, absolutely. He said in verse 2, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Yes, it's permissible. In fact, he said, it is normal. This is the intention of the Lord, that every man would have his own wife and every woman would have her own husband. This is right and good, established by the Lord. And yet, there are those that will be gifted to be able to follow in the footsteps of Paul, who will be able to live celibately. That is not something which is to be avoided, but rather celebrated, as you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you can be celibate, that is, if you don't need to be married, if God has gifted you in that way, hey, don't let society's pressures or peer group put some kind of a trip on you where you feel as though, man, I should be married. I should be like everybody else around me. Paul is saying, no, it is good to be married. It's permissible. It's wonderful. It's very normal. But he goes on to tell us, if you can, if God has graced you in that way, if you can be single and be devoted to the things of the Lord, that also is wonderful. Now, concerning virgins, we left off in verse 25. I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Here's my opinion, Paul is declaring once again. Concerning virgins, the single person, I'm not saying this as a command from the Lord, but it's my opinion as one who's walked faithfully with the Lord. We pointed out to you that Paul is showing us that it's okay to share your opinion with people. As long as you say, this is my opinion. As long as you share it in that context. But if you're speaking as a brother or sister, as a Christian worker, as a minister, man, make sure that when people ask you for advice, that if it's your opinion, that you say that this is what it is, it's my opinion. Where the Scripture speaks clearly, man, we speak with authority. Otherwise, I will say to people, you know, here's my perspective or here's my opinion. And that's what Paul is doing here, included in this epistle to show us that that too is permissible. So he says, here's my opinion. I suppose, verse 26, that it is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. To be what? Single. A virgin. Pure. Consecrated to the kingdom. Because of the distress of the present day, he says, this is my opinion, not a command from the Lord, but it's my opinion as one who's walked with the Lord. It's good to stay single. Again, if you have that kind of calling, that kind of gifting. Art thou bound unto a wife? Well, don't seek to be loose. Now, don't say if you're married, well, I better get single, so pack Sam, babe. That's not it. He's not saying get out of your marriage to be single. If you're married, stay married. But are you loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. If you're single, then don't be striving to find a wife. That's the implication. We talked about this on Sunday. If you weren't here, perhaps you'll want to pick up the tape on how to find the right wife or the right husband and what to do if you realize you're stuck with the wrong one. It's an important teaching, and maybe if you weren't here, you'll want to get the tape. Paul here is essentially saying, look, if you're married, stay married. If you're single, don't be striving. Don't be trying to find that person. Just do as did Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam was the last guy that had a perfect marriage. He didn't have to hear about his wife's old boyfriends. And she didn't have to hear about his mother's cooking. Interesting that first marriage that was formed by the Lord and the ceremony was ordained and overseen by the Lord Himself in that garden setting. But as we pointed out, it's when Adam was asleep. That's when the Lord took a rib from Adam's side, when he was at rest, not when he was beating the bushes or climbing the trees or cruising the jungle trying to find somebody. Remember banana breath? He would have ended up with an orangutan, a chimpanzee, an ape, a gorilla, somebody sort of close but not the right one, had he been trying to find someone to be a counterpart for him. Dangerous thing. And if you're single here, it's a dangerous thing. If you're cruising the jungle or climbing trees or beating bushes trying to find Mr. Right or Miss Right, you're going to end up with an orangutan or a chimpanzee. Just go to sleep and let the Lord do His work in due season at the right time. Just rest in Him and watch and see what He will do. Chuck Coker here told me, you know, Chuck's a little older than I am, and so he has a little more perspective on the historicity of these things. He filled me in on the true story, what took place there in the Garden of Eden. He knew Adam personally. And Chuck told me, he said, you know, John, he said, you know, I don't know if you know this, but Adam was aware of his singleness, and he asked the Lord, could I please have a partner, somebody to help me? And so the Lord said, well, okay, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. Adam looked and pondered and said, well, what could I get for a rib? I love it. Really happened, ask Chuck. But the fact of the matter is this, man. A rib was taken from Adam's side, and he looked at her and said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, this is the one who counterparts me, the completer for me. And it came when Adam was at rest, waiting on the Lord, you see. So Paul here picks up on that same thing and says, look, just rest. If you're married, stay in that state. If you're single, don't be striving, struggling, trying to make something happen. You'll regret it. You'll end up with the wrong person. But, and if thou marry, verse 29, thou hast not sinned. Now, if you do marry, or when you do marry, and you're a single person, realize this, you're not sinning. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you. Oh. This is interesting. Paul the Apostle says, you're not sinning getting married. Hey, it's normal, it's wonderful, but know this. When you get married, you're going to have trouble. And he goes, I would spare you. I would spare you. Someone said the single life is bliss and married life is blisters. I don't know about that, but There are times in any marriage when you go through some challenges, some struggles, because it's two imperfect people living together. And Paul says, you're going to have some struggles. Don't be freaked out if in your marriage you have some difficulties. Don't think that you're alone or off the wall or out to lunch. Paul says, you're not sinning, but understand this. Inevitably, there is going to be some challenges if you choose matrimony. And he goes, I would spare you. So I say this, verse 29, brothers, the time is short. The time is short. So it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world, not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Here is an interesting paradox. The scriptures, through our brother Paul, tell us, time is short, and indeed it is. The prophetic clock is ticking, and your biological clock is also moving. Either way, whether it be the Lord coming back for us, which I anticipate at any moment, or be we continue on living through this world for a while, the fact of the matter is, we don't have much longer. Either way, time is rapidly coming to a close. We're getting older. The Lord's coming is nearer. I don't know which is going to come first, the Lord for me or me going to Him through death. A lot of you know Garrett Miller. The Lord took him home this last week. And when I heard that, it really punched me. It shook me. It just kind of jolted me. And as I talked to Chrissy and then pondered later on about that situation, it's just yet another reminder that life is short. When friends or loved ones or family or people that are part of our Christian community are taken from us, when they move on into their eternal destiny, it's like an alarm clock going off in the morning, waking us out of slumber. You realize, you know what? This is real. We're not playing games here. That we really are living in a very little, tiny bleep in the time-space continuum. Life is a vapor, James tells us. It's short. And when somebody moves out of this life on into eternity, it jars us. We go, wow, that's true. And then we fall back to sleep again. It's almost like we hit the snooze bar. We fall back asleep. And then somebody else goes home and we get jarred. And, oh yeah, life is short. And then a third time and a fourth. And eventually, when you see enough people, friends, family members, folks you care about that you're linked to, that you've been connected with, eventually, when you start to see people moving out of this life and on into eternity, eventually it rouses you out of your bed, your slumber, your lethargy. You might hit the bar once or twice or three times or four times, but eventually you go, wait a minute, this is real. Only one life will soon be passed, and it's only what's done for Christ will last. Time is short. And my golf game or my petunias, none of that's going to matter. Not one whit. And Paul is saying, understand this. Time is short. So don't put anything above your living for and focusing on the kingdom. Watch out the relations, even marriage matters, that doesn't have priority in your living. Or your emotions, well, how am I doing? My weeping, my rejoicing. Or earthly possessions. Paul says these are three things which you are to watch out for, that they don't begin to dominate your thinking and demand your energy and take priority. Don't let it happen. And yet, we Christians, what do we do? There are three areas that we're always concerned about. Relations and emotions and possessions. Just check the best-selling books any month on the Christian booksellers list. They deal with marriage and family matters, or handling your money, or how to be happy, or how to overcome grief, or whatever emotion that people are dealing with. And Paul says, don't. Time is short. Make sure that these things, relations and emotions and possessions, are not dominating your thinking. Not the priority for your living. Now, here's the irony. Jesus taught the same thing when he said, man, seek first the kingdom, and all these other things will be added to you. They'll take care of themselves. And the paradox is amazing and mind-blowing. When a person is not living for his marriage or family as his number one priority, and he's not living for his emotional health and monitoring his condition constantly, and if a person is not living for finances and possessions and investments and business, if a person is not living for those things, but rather realizes time is short, and number one on my list is the kingdom. My time with the Lord, my service for the Lord, my walking closely to the Lord. That is the singular priority of my life. What does he find? What does she find? They'll have a blessed marriage and family. And they'll have emotional stability and joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. And possessions and needs financially will be met. God's promised it to be. That's the paradox. If I focus on any one or two or three of those things, I'm going to get messed up. But if I focus on the kingdom singularly, those things all take care of themselves beautifully. How? Well, when I was 16, my buddy Bruce Bickle, we decided to take our girlfriends that we were dating at that time skiing up to Soda Springs. They had wanted to go, and we thought, you know, okay, let's do it. Shouldn't be that hard. We had never skied before. So we drove up there to Soda Springs, rented equipment. They had their equipment, Stephanie and Janice Little, Bruce's girlfriend. And man, it was miserable. It was the worst day that I think I had had up to that time. You know, you think skiing is pretty simple, and I thought it would be a piece of cake. And you get out there, and you fall down, and you can't stand up, and you get wet and cold. And the worst part is here's these two girls trying to teach us. And they just thought, you know, it's simple. And we're there, you know, falling over, and we're on the bunny hill, and we just can't get it. And they're skiing down, and they want to go up on a higher lift, and And so finally, I just said, hey, why don't you girls go up on the higher lift? And Bruce and I will just stay down here and we'll get this thing. And they said, no, we'll go. So they went. Me and Bruce kept on working and working and working, getting nowhere. Well, about 3 o'clock, and the lift closed at 4. About 3 o'clock, we were really discouraged, and we were still trying to make a run without falling down 10 times on the way. And Bruce, who was a pretty competitive wrestler, real good athlete, he had a problem, though. He had a bad knee from a football injury. And when he was skiing down on this run at about 3 o'clock, his knee popped out. And I was kind of next to him, and I saw his knee just hanging there. I mean, he was in pain. He was in pain. In the snow, on the ground, his knee just sitting there, you know, like just... And he screamed out, and I knew he was hurting real bad. So I skied down to the bottom of this bunny hill to get help to tell one of the lift people, my buddy's up there and his knee has popped out. And I just was so, you know, concerned. I skied down, and true story, it was the first time I didn't fall. I was so amazed that I didn't fall. This is embarrassing. I got back in line again. I forgot. I totally forgot about my buddy. And I went back up and I skied down again. And a third time I went up, and then somebody else had seen Bruce's predicament and they got the guy with a little basket to help him get down the hill and all of that. But it was amazing. What happened? I was not focused on my skiing, my not falling, my not looking bad in front of Janice and Stephanie. And for one moment there, I was not focused on me. But I had a job to do. Get help for Bruce. And see, that's the key to life. Not forgetting about your buddy. The key to life is this. Quit focusing on how you're doing or what you're materially amassing, or how your marriage is going. Quit focusing on that and start living for the kingdom. And guess what you'll find? You'll make it down the bunny slope without falling. You enjoy each other. You and your wife, or you and your husband, or you and your kids. Because you're not focused on each other, now you can truly just relax and enjoy each other, and your marriage becomes what it's supposed to be. See, the Lord isn't saying, don't focus on your wife or on your emotions or on your possessions because I want you to be miserable. Quite the opposite. His intention is for you to be free and successful, and the way is to forget about yourself and to seek first the kingdom. And that applies to marriage. And it applies to emotions. And it applies to possessions. And when you get it, and you seek first the kingdom, man, these other things are just added to you. And you're blessed beyond belief. That's what Paul is declaring. Time is short. Don't focus on that stuff. Not that emotions aren't important, not that marriage isn't very, very essential for you to be cultivating a relationship that's right and good in the sight of the Lord. But the way to do it is not to focus on it, you see. but to be about the work of eternity. Maintain a walk with the Lord personally. Serve Him. However He leads you, serve Him enthusiastically. And you'll be blessed. So He says, look, time is short. This is the way to behave. Don't get hung up by or totally caught up in relations, emotions, or possessions. The very things that Christians are caught up in. Paul says, watch out. Now, I would have you, verse 32, without carefulness. What does that mean? I don't want you to be full of care. We would say, I want you to be carefree. I don't want you all full of care and worries and anxieties. So, he that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, if you are married, Paul says, inevitably, you're going to find yourself caring for your partner, your spouse. That's the way it should be. But it's going to distract you from the freedom that you would have had you remain, or if you remain, in a single state. So if you're called to be single, and you're not all caught up in man, the passion and the lust and those kinds of deals, and you can be single, Paul says, you'll be freer, verse 32 and 33, because you'll be able to focus totally on the things that belong to the Lord. And it's true, fellas, and it's true, women, and you know it to be so. They say, you know, before marriage, a man yearns for his wife. After marriage, the why becomes silent. And that's right. A man should, for you that earns, you know, Y-E-A, you knock off the Y, yeah. Inevitably, a man needs to support his wife. Financially, emotionally, it's what he's supposed to do. It's right. And a woman needs to be there for her husband. And Paul makes the point that if that be the case, you're not going to be as free as you would have been in the single state, if that's your calling. True story. Not me. A couple who had been married almost 50 years. The husband died, went to heaven. And the kids, there was three kids in the family grown up, and they came around and encouraged their mother and said, you know what, we're going to plant the garden that Dad planted every year for those 50 years that you were married. Indeed, their dad did just that. For almost 50 years, every year he planted a garden behind their house full of cucumbers. And man, he was really into growing the best cucumbers in the county. Fertilized them, figured out exactly how much water to give them and the way to plant them, how to cultivate them. His wife then took the cucumbers and she became a champion pickler. She made pickles out of these cucumbers. Pickling, and coming up with special kinds of pickling processes by which the flavor would be just perfect. And she won a prize or two in a pickle contest. So these kids come and say, hey, Mom, we're going to plant the garden. And the mother said to those kids, no need for that. You see, quite frankly, I always hated pickling. But your dad was just so into gardening, and he was so into his prize cucumbers. I just love him and did it for him. Well, the youngest son couldn't believe what he heard. And he told his older brother, "I can't believe Mom said that. Dad told me just a few months ago that he hated growing cucumbers." He did it because he thought Mom was into pickling. And when I read that story, that true little story, I thought, you know, interesting. Is that a sweet story or a sad story? Is it a dilly or is it sweet, you know? Pardon me. Is it sweet because they did that for each other, or is it sad because they spent so much time doing things that neither one liked? And I conclude personally that it's a sweet story. Oh, I understand the reaction of that youngest son. Can't believe it. But in reality, you know, they were doing it for each other. That's the way it should be. Where spouses are doing what they do for the other party's pleasure. And if you're married here tonight, husband or wife, this is what you are to do. You are to be about giving your spouse joy and pleasure. You're to bless them. For later on, Paul would tell the Ephesians, "Husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." You give, and you give, and you give, and you give, hubby. Whether she's responding, whether she's reacting, that's irrelevant. Jesus died when people were mocking and cursing and spitting. He died for those very people that were doing those things to him. He looked on them and said, "Father, forgive them." And I'm to do that for my wife. And my wife is to do that for me. Where we are giving ourselves to each other. My priority is still to be the kingdom. You see, that's to be my priority. That's to be Tambo's priority. But that doesn't mean that therefore we don't give ourselves to each other, because that is part of what seeking first the kingdom is about. Obeying the command of the king, which is love your wife as Christ loved the church. Submit to your husband even as you submit to the Lord. That's part of being about the work of the kingdom. So it's not contradictory here. But rather, Paul is sharing with us, saying, this is the way it is. If you are married, then you're going to be about the things that please your spouse. But if you're single, you don't have that obligation. So you can be about serving however the Lord might lead you, very liberally, spontaneously, without worrying about how this is going to affect your husband or your wife. You're just free to follow the leading of the Lord immediately, spontaneously. But we are to be those who do care for our spouse. Came across an interesting statistic today. Meant to bring it in, but I recall it. I'll tell it to you. They have now found that Men who kiss their wives every morning before they go to work, they live 5 years longer than men who don't kiss their wives in the morning before they go to work. They have 50% fewer auto accidents. And they make 30% more on the average in their annual income. Interesting. They live longer, they drive better, their earnings are higher if you kiss your wife. I suppose if some insurance company comes across that, they'll have a special kisser's discount on life insurance. They have no smoker policy. They should have a morning kisser policy, you know. Can you believe Freedom Air, by the way? Speaking of no smokers policies, this airline that set sail, that began flying last week from Chicago to L.A., it's an all-smokers plane. Can you believe that? I mean, an all-smokers flight from Chicago to L.A., you pay more than you do than you would on a regular flight. You know, for you guys that fly, does the stewardess at the beginning of the flight, does she say, you know, fasten your seat belts and here's the oxygen mask coming down? Probably not. I mean, those people are dying anyway. I mean, I wonder about that, you know. Is there a safety card in the pocket? I don't know. But it's healthy for you. That's been proven statistically to care for your wife, to be affectionate towards her, tender with her. Paul says this is right. That's the way it should be. But if you're not married, you're free to please the Lord singularly. Now, he says in verse 34, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband, and she should. That's the fact. The one who is married has an obligation to figure out and to be engaged in pleasing her hubby. But the single sister, the virgin, who is in that single state, she has the opportunity to be about pleasing the Lord singularly. This I speak, verse 35, for your profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. I'm not trying to trip you up or burden you down, but for that which is comely. It's a beautiful thing if you're single. Don't let society or your parents who are worried about you or whoever it might be put a pressure on you. The scripture says that if you're single and you're about serving the Lord in your celibacy, that's a beautiful thing. You can attend upon the Lord without distraction. There is a woman in the scripture who models this very, very effectively. She was married, she found herself single, and then she served the Lord night and day in the temple. Her name is Anna. I'll read to you from Luke chapter 2. Her story is a blessing to me because she was married for 7 years, I believe. Verse 36 tells us about this Anna of Luke chapter 2. One Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, she was of a great age. She lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. So she was married for 7 years. Then she was a widow of 84 years. She was an old lady. Married for 7 years. Then she was single for 84 years. And what did she do? It says she departed not from the temple, but but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. I like that. She didn't panic about her single state. She didn't lament her situation. But she realized, hey, I have an opportunity to serve the Lord without distraction. I was married for 7 years. By the way, 7 is the number of completion. I have no doubt that she, being a godly woman, had a good marriage. But then she was gifted in such a way that she didn't have to get married, didn't feel that compulsion. Rather, she went into the temple and night and day. Notice it says that she went into the temple, not to the sandpiper. Or rock and rodeo. That's a waste. If you're single and doing that, that's... Anna's a wise lady. She's single and she says, I'm going to hang out with God's people. I'm going to hang out in the temple. And what happened? And she coming in, verse 38, that instant, as Joseph and Mary just brought the babe Jesus into the temple for dedication. She came in that instant and she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She recognized what only one other man knew, a man named Simeon, spoken of earlier in the chapter. She recognized, hey, this babe in the arms of Mary or Joseph, that's not an ordinary child. She had revelation. She had understanding. She had insight. She really knew what very few others did. She prayed to the Lord night and day. She looked for the Lord, waiting for this day. She talked about the Lord to everyone that came her way. Can I encourage you, if you're single, because you've been widowed or because of a divorce situation, to follow the example of Anna? Unless or until the Lord brings you that special person. This is the highest example. Just hang out with God's people. Look for the Lord. Pray to the Lord. Talk about the Lord. Do you think that she stayed there for 84 years because she was miserable? Do you think she wishes that she had a rock and rodeo there in Jerusalem to go to? Or do you think that she was highly fulfilled and a rich and deep and anointed lady? Do you think that she stayed there year after year after year because she found what she was craving for in the Lord and with the Lord, and then she saw the Lord as that little baby? And do you think in heaven right now she is lamenting that her name is in the Bible? That she is an example for all people throughout history to see the way that single life should be lived for however long the Lord has a person single. Do you think she's saying, oh, bummer? I could have went on the dating game. Or whatever's on TV. I could have, bummer. Wish that was around when I was in Jerusalem. Nah. Marvelous example. So as long as a person is single, just resting in the Lord, here is a good model. Hang out in the temple with God's people, wherever that might be. Pray to the Lord. Look for the Lord and talk about the Lord. you'll be blessed exceedingly. This is what a woman can do. Now, she can serve without distraction in that situation. Conversely, so can a man. But, verse 36. Now, Paul is talking about another area. He's talked about the freedom that comes in single living. He's talked about the rightness, the normalcy, the permissibility of getting married, and it's important, particularly if you feel that need, and to avoid fornication again, verse 2, man, if these pulls are in you, then you need to get married. But at the same time, realize that in due season, the Lord will bring to you that right person. Don't be seeking. Don't be jungle cruising. Just trust in the Lord. Good advice. Now he talks about what a man should do with his unmarried daughter. In these days, of course, fathers arranged marriages for their daughters. I wish it was still that way. I really do, and it's interesting how when your kids begin dating, how you really wish that you could be the one to... Now he's talking to those dads. Well, what should we do with our daughters? He says, if any man think that he behaves himself uncomely towards his virgin, towards his unmarried daughter, is the idea here. If she pass the flower of her age, it's a nice way of saying she's starting to rot. She's getting older, and that's what it's saying, truly. But he has power over his own will. In other words, he is in a place where he can really give direction and steering to his daughter. He has power. He has authority. It's acceptable for her, and it's okay in him, you see. If that's what the situation is, and he has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, he doeth well. If he can guide his daughter into living in a single state, devoting yourself to the Lord, and he has that permission, he has that freedom, and it's working, then Paul says that's good. That's okay. But he goes on to say, nevertheless, verse 37, verse 38. I am sorry here. Back to verse 36. If any man behaves himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and needs to require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. In other words, if the daughter is feeling a need for and a desire to get married, hey, that's cool, that's acceptable, that's normal, that's wonderful. But if, verse 38 goes on to say, if he can keep her, 37, pardon me, speaking about rotting, verse 37, if he has steadfastness in his heart and there's not a need, that is, he's not being pressured by his daughter and the situation isn't, you know, causing all kinds of consternation, and he has decreed in his heart that he will keep his daughter, that is, he will encourage her to be single, then he doeth well. So again, it depends upon the situation of where your daughter is at and what the Lord is doing. Paul is saying either way. To give guidance to your daughter to stay single, if that's workable, that's well. To give her away in marriage, that's fine. You're not sinning in so doing. So, verse 38, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. If you can encourage your daughter just to be totally going for it in the Lord, and that is okay by her, and she doesn't have that need or, you know, pull to get married, that's cool. You're doing well. Verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. only make sure it's in the Lord. Now, again, clarifying the questions they were asking him. You're bound together until death separates you. Once that happens, if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to anybody she wishes as long as it's in the Lord. That is, obviously, the guy she's marrying is a Christian. And the Lord is so directing. It's in the Lord. The little boy comes up to his mommy and says, "Can I please go swimming in the ocean?" "No, no, no," she says, "it's too dangerous." Well, daddy's out there swimming. "Well, he's insured." Make sure your marriage is insured. How? Make sure if you do remarry, if you've been widowed or deserted, make sure that your marriage is insured. Make sure it's in the Lord. That's the only way that you're going to have assurance that the marriage is going to work. Unless the Lord builds the house, the psalmist says, you're laboring in vain. I don't care how wonderful he might seem or how hard you might try, if the Lord's not in it, it's just not going to be what it's supposed to be. And you're going to be pained unnecessarily. So make sure, Paul says, if you do remarry, that it's in the Lord. But, he says, but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. What judgment? Stay single. You can get married in the Lord if your husband died, but yet you'll be happier in my judgment if you stay single. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. This is my judgment, but yet I think I'm in harmony with the heart of the Lord. I think I have the Spirit of God in this matter, you see. Well, it's an interesting chapter. Full of thought. Are you saying, John, is Paul declaring that marriage is like a bath? That once you get into it and used to it, it's not that hot? Is that the implication here? People read chapter 7 and they say, it seems to me that Paul is not all that hot on marriage. I mean, he's saying it's permissible. He's saying that it's okay to marry once you've been widowed. It's okay to give your daughter in matrimony. And he's certainly blessing it, but then he keeps coming back and saying it's even better still if she doesn't get married, your daughter or the widow or the single person, that they might give themselves without distraction. Does Paul have a problem with marriage? I mean, he's blessing it, but then he puts these restrictions around it. Well, wait a minute. Later on, Paul will say this again to the Ephesians. Marriage is a mystery. He says, it's a mystery. You might say amen. It's a mystery in the fact that it pictures something, that which was previously unknown. That's what the word mystery means in Bible terminology. The mysterion, that which was previously unknown, is now unveiled or revealed. And Paul declares this: marriage is a mystery, unknown until this time, you see. It's not just for procreation, having kids, or even for recreation, having fun. What marriage really is for, Paul says in Ephesians 5, is an illustration. It's an illustration of Christ and the church. People won't come to Applegate Fellowship or to First Baptist or to Faith Center. Many people will never set foot in a church, but God says, I still have a way to get through to them. I'm going to give them an illustration, your marriage. And they're going to see the way, husband, you die for your wife. The way you give yourself to her. The way that you redemptively hang in there to make her happy, even as Jesus died for the church, the bride of Christ, you see. And they're going to see you, wife, submit to your husband. Even though that may not always be easy, but they're going to see you do it. And they're going to understand the way the church submits to Jesus, the bridegroom. It's going to be a powerful illustration that's going to be on every street, in every neighborhood, even if they'll never come to the church, to this congregation. Got a haircut today. And the lady that was cutting my hair, she had a diamond in her nose, you know, and her hair cut real funkily and interesting. And nice lady. Really. No, truly. I mean. And I was talking with her and I said, do you have kids? And she said, yeah, I've got a 5-year-old boy. And I said, you know, I'll tell you, at 5 years of age, these kids, they can just soak up Bible stories and remember truths. And I said, you know, you've got a great opportunity. She was a single mother. You've got a great opportunity to teach your boy how to get through this world successfully and into heaven, man, by teaching him Bible stories. And I began to share some of the things that I've learned about teaching my kids and the way that they have received it from a very young age. And she looked at me, you know, and here I'm talking to her about how to teach her kid, and she's not a believer, you know. And she says, where do you go to church? And I said, well, I go out to the Applegate Fellowship. And I said, have you ever heard of that place? And she said, everybody in Oregon goes there. And I invited her to come out. Never did tell her that you know, I was involved here in the way that I am. And was sharing with her some more. And, you know, she just said, you know, I'm just not into going to churches. But she said, you know, I may cruise out. I may come out. I said, that'd be great. A lot of people are like that lady. For whatever reason, they're just not into churches. The Lord says, okay, fair enough. I'm going to bring the church to you. Your neighbor, 3 houses down, or the couple across the street, you're going to see how Jesus loves you. The Father would say, by you watching how that husband loves his wife. And you're going to see how Christians love my son, the Father would say, by your watching that woman, how she submits to her husband. And Paul says, this is a mystery never understood. That marriage is not just for procreation or recreation, but in reality, marriage is an illustration to an unbelieving world that will never set foot in this sanctuary or come to this congregation. They're going to see, as marriages are unraveling, as homes are collapsing, they're going to see in you guys who are married how much Jesus loves the church and how the church submits to Jesus Christ. It's an awesome responsibility for all who are married. That's the mystery. That's what it's about. Do they see that in your home? I think they do. They don't see perfection. I know that. I know me. But they see something remarkably different than what's happening in society. So marriage is a mystery. But, listen, Paul talking about the mystery, the majesty, the magnificence of marriage in Ephesians, now also in 1 Corinthians says, but also singleness has its own unique beauty. Singleness has a place to play in the body. Singleness is not to be looked down on or dreaded or endured or, man, I'm stuck in this single state. It also has a unique place, a unique role, an important part in the body. Those who are called into a single life or find themselves in a single state, they are there to fulfill a very real function too. To serve the Lord in spontaneity and without distraction, and they are needed. So 1 Corinthians 7, I believe, needs to be taken in context of what Paul also declares in Ephesians 5, where he extols to an even higher degree the glories as he talks about the mystery of marriage. He extols marriage even higher. But yet, in these days when single people are made to feel like there's something wrong, can't you catch any guy? Or why aren't you married? Are you weird? What's your limp in the wrist? What's your limp in the wrist? What's your deal? Limp in the wrist? What's your deal? Limp in the wrist? What's your deal? No. Eradicate all of that pressure that society puts upon single people and say no. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the freedom and the specialness and in some senses, the superiority of the single state. It's not something endured. It's to be something celebrated and embraced. Marriage is a picture. But in a sense, singleness can be the reality. Liz Taylor. She has made a lot of movies about romance and about marriage. She's one of those romantic movie stars over many decades now. She makes great pictures about marriage and about romance and about love. But is it reality? I don't think so. She's had a terrible time. And in marriage is a great picture. But some of you who are single, if you'll embrace it, man, those of us that are married are making pictures, but you can experience a reality, 1 Corinthians 7 says. A reality that is special and unique. Don't chafe against it. Don't be discontent in it. But say, okay, Lord, this is also excellent. Marriage is a picture, but I can experience reality. That is, I can be married to you. You are my husband. You are my love. You are my best friend. And I will be devoted to you single-heartedly. Reality. The married couple, they can make the picture, the movie. That's great too. But in a unique way, I can experience the reality for as long as you have me in a single state, you see. So, single, married, widowed, deserted, whoever you might be happy. Be content in the state that you're in. Single people are trying to get married, and married people are trying to get single. That's because they don't understand the scriptures. There's advantages to both. There's a beauty in both. Be content where God has you. And make Him your passion, whether you're married or a single person. Make Him your passion. If you're single, you'll be fulfilled. If you're married, you'll be freed. You'll ski down the mountain. You'll make it to the bottom if you seek first the kingdom. Let's stand.